So, beloved congregation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know, even in our day when we are so much more technological advanced than they were in Jesus' day, it's still common sense that green wood, you know, full of leaf nurturing water, isn't fit to be burned. You know, you go camping, you know these things. Oh, sure, if you insist and persist, you can get green wood to burn. And common sense tells you that if even green wood is consumed, well, dry wood doesn't stand a chance in that fire. Now, Jesus in our text is in Jerusalem. And as we read, Pontius Pilate has already found him innocent, wants to release him, but not wanting to offend the will of the Jews, he hands them over to his will to be crucified as they shout out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And women were mournfully crying for him, knowing he was about to suffer that agony of crucifixion. That was a common way of death, an awful way of death. That's why there were others crucified with him. That's what the Romans did, capital crimes. And so it's as the innocent Jesus is about to suffer the consuming fire. You know, our God is a consuming fire, we read in Hebrews. He's about to suffer the consuming fire of his God and Father, the holy and just God's wrath. As that is about to happen to him, that's when he says, "For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" Most of the people who heard these words of Jesus didn't get the very point of his analogy. If God delivered him, his innocent son, up to this anguishing death of the cross because he was made a sacrifice for sin, what will God do with sinners themselves who make themselves a dry tree? Good for nothing in their barrenness of good works. So Jesus here is labeling himself as the green tree. And they who insisted on having him crucified, the Jews who rejected him, the only Savior from the holy wrath of God, those who rejected him, they are the dry wood. If they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? That should have been striking fear into the hearts of those who were unrepentant in Jesus' day and in our day as well. Because all those who refuse to come to Jesus Christ, who refuse to see him as the only Savior of his people, as the only one who can spare from the wrath of God, the just wrath of God against your and my sin, all those are, if they remain that way, if they remain sinners in Adam, without any refuge, they are the dry wood that God's wrath consumes everlastingly so. So if God's wrath, this is the analogy, if God's wrath consumes the one who is himself innocent, what will God's wrath be like for those who are found guilty of their own sin? Jesus is the green wood. Green wood, we should think, what does green wood speak about? What does green wood imply to us as we hear green wood versus dry wood? He's the one who's alive. A green tree is alive. He's the one who's alive with nourishing, fruit-producing, living water. He is the vine in all the branches that are grafted into him. They bear much fruit because he nourishes, because he's alive, and they have life in him. Jesus is the tree of life. The tree of life. The tree of life that was there in the garden before Adam sinned, that Adam and Eve could partake of, representing communion with God, which ultimately is in Jesus Christ after the fall. The tree of life that's found again, Revelation 22, the river of living water by which is the tree of life that nourishes onto eternal life. Again, in fellowship with God, reconciled to God, Jesus is the tree of life. He's the green tree, so that all who come to him, all who are grafted into him by faith, they yield much fruit pleasing to his Father in heaven. He, The greenwood is the incarnate Son of God in whom dwells all the supplies of pardon and righteousness and wisdom and strength that sinners lack and sinners need in order to be again restored to fellowship with God. So Christ Jesus is like green wood. He's not fit to be consumed by God's fire. He's not fit. He's innocent. He's perfect. He always did the will of his Father in heaven. He always did nothing but good works. He's not fit to be consumed by God's wrath against sin. He had no sin in himself. But Jesus Christ, the greenwood consumed with the fire of God's wrath on the cross, the fire of God's wrath even unto death and even unto suffering, the forsakenness by God the Father, which is what hell will be all about, that his being consumed, the greenwood consumed, it's good news because he became sin for us whom he saves and suffered God's wrath as our substitute. Substitute for all of us sinners who look to him in faith. And then following his crucifixion, which he had forecast as well before, following what they did to the green wood, he was exalted to the right hand of God, his Father in heaven, where again the tree of life, the river of the water of life from the throne of the Lamb flows, yields its fruit forever for us who are his, who will be there ultimately when he returns in judgment. And we'll be judged righteous in him and not consumed. And we'll be there by the tree of life forever, in paradise restored and perfected. That's the good news of the green wood being consumed. But those who are found to be dry wood, those not grafted into the life-giving, fruit-producing green wood that is Jesus Christ, they are good only for burning. That's what John the Baptist already said, testified that in Luke 3, when he told the Jews who came to him to be baptized by him, he says, even now, he said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So those found empty of grace and goodness, full of impurity and unrighteousness and deserving of burning, will be consumed in the fire of God's wrath as long as they remain dry wood by rejecting the life-giving Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying in verse 31, if we put it in other words, he's saying, if they do these things to me, who am fruitful, always green, victorious over death, what will they do to you who are fruitless and deprived of all life-giving righteousness? They do it to me. What will happen to you? Those who are the dry wood, those who are found to be the dry wood, what will they suffer? How terrible would it be when God's just wrath comes against their city, Jerusalem? Jesus is speaking about that judgment coming upon Jerusalem, which Jerusalem was in Jesus' day. Remember, that's the headquarters of the rebellion, the unbelieving rebellion against Jesus. And Christ Jesus, as he's on the way to the cross, he had spoken of his incarnate present. He, the Son of God, come to be also the Son of Man. He spoke among his presence among the Jews as the time of God's visitation. Luke 19, we read that. Visitation, God visiting his people with redemption, with the only Savior promised in the Scriptures. And they rejected him. The Jews, for the most part, rejected Jesus. Didn't understand, didn't want to believe that he was also the Christ, that he was the promised Savior. And the fact that they did not recognize that he was God, that he was God visiting his people with redemption, the fact they didn't recognize that is the basis of Jesus foretelling the destruction to come upon Jerusalem. Upon the unrepentant Jerusalem of Jesus' day, upon the dry wood of his day, God's wrath did come in the horrible destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman army in AD 70. But even that destruction, and we'll speak a bit more of it, that destruction will pale in comparison with the final judgment, everlasting death in the lake of fire, deserved by all descendants of fallen Adam. How terrible will it be to stand in the judgment of God as dry wood, having refused to turn to Jesus Christ, the only Savior from God's consuming fire. How terrible indeed will it be? That's something that we should convey. That judgment is coming. It'll be terrible unless you turn to Jesus Christ. For he alone, by what he did on the cross, can save you from the judgment, the consuming fire of God's wrath that you deserve, that we all deserve. So as we're reading this text, immediately leading up to this use of green tree, dry tree analogy, dry wood, green wood analogy, Jesus says to the women who are lamenting him, "Don't weep for me. Don't lament that I am about to be crucified." Rather, he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep for yourselves and for your children, for indeed the days are coming when they will say," we read this, "blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never urged. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us,' for if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" So again, how terrible will it be for those who stand in the judgment as dry wood, who have not sought refuge in the green wood, in Jesus Christ. It'll be so terrible, that's what Jesus is implying when he hearkens back to a prophecy of Hosea, that the impenitent, when they are before God in judgment, they would rather have maybe an earthquake throw down the mountains upon them to put them out of their misery because they know what's coming. It'll be that terrible. So Jesus is making a reference here to Old Testament prophecy by Hosea. And Hosea was speaking about the terrible judgment which came upon God's people, Samaria and Ephraim, by way of the Assyrian army because of their unfaithfulness to God. They're turning away from him, following idols and worshiping in false ways, committing spiritual adultery against their covenant God. And that terrible judgment that Hosea is reflecting upon that's coming was a precursor to another judgment of God, which we might be more familiar with, which when King Nebuchadnezzar, God used him to bring judgment against Jerusalem, destroying the temple, taking his people captive. But even that was a precursor to the judgment of which Jesus is speaking about in our text, which was impending, the judgment upon Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, in his day. The judgment that would come upon all those who are found as dry wood, who refused to recognize that God had visited his people through his incarnate son, Jesus. He was here. He was God's visitation, the Redeemer, and they refused to trust in him, to believe in him. And therefore, God sends this terrible judgment upon Jerusalem by way of the Roman army in 70 AD. And of course, as all the prophets do, whenever they look ahead to judgment, in view is always the ultimate final judgment when Christ returns in glory to be the judge, to deliver either onto heaven or hell, onto sparing, onto a life everlasting from the wrath of God, or bringing the wrath of God upon those who all their lifetime refused to turn to Jesus Christ. And remember, as we read this, we read this in Luke 19, that when Jesus came to Jerusalem and he's about to predict judgment upon it in his day, that is 70 AD, not far away from his crucifixion. Remember, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He'd wept over the city. because he knew the catastrophic consequences of their refusal to come under the shelter of his wings. That this shows the yearning love of Jesus for the lost. He wants them to repent and come to him before it's too late, as he does today, as he calls out by way of the gospel ministry. Repent and turn, be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So how terrible will it be for the unrepentant dry wood? Well, we know something about the judgment that happened that God brought against Jerusalem in 70 AD. We have testimony, as we'll hear. And as Jesus talks about how it'd be better in that day for women to be barren, to never have bore a child, never have nursed a child. I mean, think of what that's saying. I mean, God himself tells us that what? Children are a blessing from the Lord. Psalm 127, 128. And yet the judgment of God against unbelief in his son will be so terrible, it'll be said that the blessed are those who are barren, who never nursed a child, because who wants children to suffer? It'll be that bad. We don't want children to suffer. We'd rather not have had children. What a warning, what a call to repent to the impenitent of Jesus' day. And that dry wood of Jesus' day, you know, when about 40 years after his crucifixion, Jerusalem was awfully destroyed. There was a forced famine in Jerusalem as they surrounded the city, the Romans did. It was so severe that some women ate their own babies. This is testified by the historian Josephus. Over 1 million Jews gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover were horribly slaughtered in one way or another. More than 1 million others were scattered or taken captive. Indeed, Jesus' admonition to the women that they should weep for themselves and their children was really a compassionate plea to repent and not continue that stubborn unbelief, not to be found as dry wood on the day of judgment. And that same is true today. We don't know when the final judgment's coming, but we know it is. And so my plea is, and that's the plea of every minister that proclaims the gospel anywhere, is that may no one remain stubborn, arrogantly, foolishly refusing to heed the call of the gospel to repent now before the final judgment comes. And to suffer. If they did this to the greenwood, what will happen when it's dry? It's a terrible thing to think about. But it's coming. You know, Christ the Apostle Paul, he was talking to the foolish men of Athens in Greece in Acts 17. And he said, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now is the time. This is true in our day as well. And so again, may no one in our day be a fool. You know, those that are wise in their own eyes who recklessly think, oh, it'll all turn out okay in the end. Because if you don't repent and turn to the only Savior, the crucified Jesus Christ, well, listen to what also we read in Revelation 6. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For great is the day of his wrath. It has come, and who is able to stand? That's how it'll be. No one will be able to stand except those who found shelter in the green wood, the crucified Jesus Christ. Only those will stand and be blessed on that day if the condemnation of God upon their sin was suffered by the greenwood, the innocent one who bore your sin on the cross. Only if you trust in him, recognize your sinfulness, you're deserving of God's just wrath, will you be spared? And that sparing is only through him who suffered in the greenwood, so you would not have to be spared the terribleness of the suffering undergone by the dry wood on that day. So, beloved, we think of this, we read this, and what should we think as we are those who have come to Jesus Christ, who trust in the greenwood and what he did for us? What mercy! I mean, What goodness of God to sinners like us to vent his consuming wrath against our sins on Jesus, his beloved Son, who is innocent. And yet, the dry wood of Jesus' day, they saw the green wood consumed on the cross. They saw his death. And yet, they continued in their arrogant and foolish impenitence, rushing headlong to the consuming fire of God's wrath. That's what most of them were doing, even after they saw what happened to the green wood. And so many in our day, too, and we know them personally. We know them in our families, in our neighbors, acquaintances, in the workplace. We see people that are rushing headlong into the consuming fire to come and think nothing of it. I mean, even people we love and for whom we pray often. We do this often. We Wednesday night Bible studies in our prayers at home with our families. We pray for people that we're so concerned for their souls. We need to continue to persist in that and pray that they would come to their senses and realize what's ahead and find their only refuge in Jesus Christ. Now, there were those, the Jews, who had crucified Jesus, after all, who were of the dry wood, who, when the Apostle Peter then proclaimed Jesus Christ in his Pentecost sermon, he called them to repent, and they were stricken of heart and asked, "What must we do?" And he says, "Repent. Hate your sin against the Holy God, and you'll receive his Spirit." So the Lord worked in the hearts of some of those who were of the dry wood, as it's the only way that those of the dry wood can be grafted into the living wood, the green wood, Jesus Christ. It's by God's grace and by God's mercy. But he uses the means of the preaching of the gospel, the means of you and I willing to spend the time to speak to someone about what's ahead and to plead with them to turn to Jesus Christ. So the warning really goes out to everyone. Don't be found as dry wood on that day. But rather have the wrath of God against your sin appeased by the green wood, suffering on the cross what you and I deserve. That is Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. And then the tree of life. The tree of life is what you're grafted into as you turn to Jesus Christ by faith. And you are, by God's perseverance, abiding in that tree of life. And you may continue to yield the fruit that is pleasing unto God. And you'll do it forever. I mean, what a blessing to repent and believe in Jesus Christ and be part of the tree of life, grafted into him, and have life now and everlasting. But the weeping women, they shed tears of what? What kind of tears were they? Tears of feeling sorry for him, perhaps, because they know what's ahead for him. Tears of pity because he's leaving. He's going to be killed and they won't have him around anymore. This will take him from them. Now, if these women would only understand Christ's crucifixion, why this is happening to the green wood, if they could see the big picture, as we pray all people today can, the big picture of the fall and creation, the fall and redemption in only this one, the green wood, even Christ Jesus. That's the only way to be back into God's favor, to restore to paradise, to the tree of life, be reconciled to God, walk in fellowship with God. If they could only see that only through him, as he is the green wood, as he is crucified, as he suffers God's wrath in our place, only by that and through him can they be translated from the kingdom of darkness and death into the kingdom of the light of the Son of God, the kingdom of life everlasting. Then they would understand, if they got this, they would understand why Jesus says, "Don't weep for me." Because his being led out of the city of Jerusalem to Golgotha is in fulfillment of what the prophet Israel had foretold. He was wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. See, Jesus went willingly, shed even sweated tears of blood as he thought about what was happening, about to happen to him, but he went willingly to serve his Father's will for us. So don't weep for him, because his will yield the victory over death and glory, exaltation to the right hand of the Father, and salvation for you and I. But weep for yourselves, that you might repent as you look at your own sin. That's what Jesus is saying to them. If they only understood that it's being consumed as the green wood by the fire of God's wrath, that too was at the hands of the dry wood. It was at the hands of even sinners for whom he died. If they could grasp that mercy of God, that grace of God, that he saved us even while we were sinners, as Romans 5:8 tells us. He died for us even when we were sinners. That's what's happening here. The dry wood, those who shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," are accomplishing lawlessly what God had always ordained must happen. But they hadn't gotten it yet, these women, that his suffering was a good thing as long as they turned from their sin to him in faith. That even the betrayal by Judas was a good thing, and releasing by Pilate of Barabbas instead of Jesus, that was a good thing. Good thing for them if they put their trust in him, for it's the way to be spared God's wrath, for he suffered it in your place. Jesus could have put it in words like this. He could have said, "My crucifixion, I who am innocent of sin, ought to be for you an unmistakable warning of how much God hates sin, that he would do this to the green wood, to me, the living one, his only begotten son, and would be a warning to you how severely he punishes sin. And yet at the same time, it's the greatest expression of God's grace and mercy, my death, the greatest expression of God's mercy and love. Don't weep for me," says Jesus. "I am willingly humiliating myself, even to the death of the cross," as Philippians tells us, to free sinners from sin's curse and bondage and death, so they may have life even as they die through Jesus Christ. Jesus could have said, "I am being consumed to satisfy God's justice against the sins of all those who put their trust in me, so they might be restored to the blessed life of fellowship with God that they lost through the sin of Adam." So the call of this passage, and really all of Scripture and Gospel, is repent. Turn away from sin and keep on turning away from sin to the path of righteousness that is of the life of faith in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, unto life everlasting, life that seeks to please God. See, we all need to realize, and hopefully we all do who are confessing Christians, that we are all by nature dry wood in Adam. That's what everybody needs to know. We're all dry wood in Adam. Useless, deserving because of our lack of good works done to the glory of God to be burned, to be put away forever. So the question is, as Jesus is saying these words, does the dry wood that's around in Jesus' day, do they saw Jesus, they heard Jesus, they witnessed Jesus, do they have an excuse for not recognizing him as the Messiah? For not believing in him to be indeed the Son of God, the Savior of his people? Do they, these Jews, are after all descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are God's covenant people. They have the Old Testament scriptures. They are the people of the promise. They've had Jesus and his atonement for sin, his suffering the wrath of God, typified and foreshadowed to them in the tabernacle and temple by the bloody sacrifices. necessary to approach the holy God. So is it the case that at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, as he's speaking to them of the coming judgment, that the truth was so far away that men had to go out to far galaxies to find the truth? No, the Word is near them, we read. Indeed, the Word became flesh among them, dwelt among them. They had been privileged, these of the dry wood of Jesus' day. They had been privileged to witness the irrefutable evidence by the miracles of Jesus, which testified that Jesus was indeed not only the Son of David, but the Son of God, through whom all things were created, and he ruled over them when he turned water into wine. The eternal Word, the truth, was in their very midst, and yet these Jews stubbornly refused to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And their unbelief was the source of their hatred for him. Crucify him, crucify him, even though he was found innocent by the Roman judge Pilate. And how ironic is it? How ironic is it that the bondage to the power of sin that yielded the screams, crucify him, crucify him, could be broken in no other way than by his very crucifixion, by his redeeming from the power of sin. Thus again, we who do believe by God's grace and mercy and love in the green wood consumed in payment and for the liberation from our sin, praise the Lord for his sovereign grace that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What an amazing truth. How thankful that ought to make us. And to the universality of mankind, to which God is sending that good news today, proclaimed throughout the world, the warning also goes out. Turn from stubborn unbelief or suffer the just and terrible judgment of God against your unbelief, against your rebellion. If they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? So if you're hearing this today and you're one of the many who has not yet repented of your sin and turned to the Jesus testified to in the gospel, I mean, just look at the testimony of recorded history. Look at the destruction of Jerusalem. And then repent of your sin. Because not even a mountain falling on you will give you cover if you're found as dry wood in the day of God's consuming fire. Only repentant faith in the Jesus of the cross will be your surety of heaven instead of the consuming fire of God's wrath that you deserve. And we who are by God's grace, we are repentant, believing in Jesus Christ, people whose only comfort is that we are not our own, but we belong to him, our Savior, our faithful Savior, who has with his precious blood, shed blood, made full satisfaction to my sin and defeated all the power of the devil. What's our calling as we look to the green tree? What they did to the green tree so that we who were dry wood are not found as dry wood anymore because we trust in Jesus Christ. What's our calling? Our calling is to delight in God. Our calling is to love his commandments, to do what is pleasing to him, to do everything to his glory in thankfulness for the green wood suffering in my place. So we should, as Christians, meditate often on the severity of the vengeance that God brought upon Jerusalem. And before that, upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and upon Samaria. And we should be awed by God's grace and mercy to you and I in saving us from that kind of terrible consequences that fall upon all who deserve it and will experience it unless they turn to receive mercy from God in Jesus Christ. Meditate often on the greatness of his mercy to you and the great offense of your sin against the holy God that required this, what was done to the green wood, so that you become ever more thankful for so great a salvation through Jesus Christ. And then reflect also on the other truth of salvation, which is that Jesus Christ is your Redeemer from all the power of sin, the devil, the world, and the flesh. So that you are enabled and empowered to live that new life in Christ, to which you're called. That's your expression of thankfulness to God for so great a salvation through the green wood. So live, therefore, that's a calling to all of us who profess Christ, live, therefore, in a way that demonstrates to yourself and to others that Christ suffered the passion to deliver you from the bondage to sin and has set you free to serve righteousness. So, beloved, instead of you and I anticipating being consumed by God's the consuming fire as we deserve, we may rather anticipate the fullness of the peace that we already have through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us walk in willing submission to God now, doing as is pleasing to Him, in anticipation of spending eternity by the river of the water of life, everlastingly nourished by the fruit of the tree of life, enjoying and serving your Savior God forever in perfect blessedness. So thanks be to God for the things done to the green wood. That's good news for us. So that believers like you and I will not be found as dry wood on that day. So glory be to God for His mercy through the green wood, Jesus Christ crucified for us. Amen. Let us pray.